I did tell Cindy that. That was the first 15 minutes of what I was going to share, but that's fine. That's cool. I love Ephesians. This is one of my favorite books, and I am so excited that over the next couple months, we're going to join together and we're going to dive into this incredible letter. In fact, it's six chapters. It'd take you about 20-30 minutes to read it from, you know, chapter one through chapter six. But what we find in it is that the message of this letter largely is that God loves you through Jesus, and that changes everything. That when we look at Jesus, He really does change everything. That you are no longer, because of Him, if you are in Him, you are no longer who you once were. That you are being changed and transformed into the beautiful image of Jesus Christ. And that has an effect in your today and your forevermore. And I love this whole letter, because what he does is he'll spend, it's a great balance, and I don't know if he intended this to be the way or just the Holy Spirit said, hey, I want you to pay attention to this. He spends the first three chapters here just telling you how Jesus changes everything. That's all he does. He's going to consistently come in and tell you, hey, pay attention, God loves you, Jesus changes everything, and the Holy Spirit opens your eyes and your heart to that experience. And then in the last three chapters, he'll say, okay, let's start talking about how that practically works itself out in our lives. And he'll get to some chapters. In fact, Mike was giving me a hard time when he realized here in a couple of months, I won't tell you the date, but you can read ahead. Don't be afraid. We'll get to hey, how does the gospel work itself out in my marriage? How does the gospel work itself out in my parenting? How does the gospel work itself out when it comes to me being an employee or an employer? How is the mystery of the gospel put on display in my life? And I love where we get to start, because I'll say this. So much of this series is kind of built upon because of Jesus, now what? And so we call this therefore, and the message that Paul will say is therefore, because of Jesus, we can understand what we are here for. We can understand what our role is supposed to be in this role, in this world. And so this is what we hope God would kind of bring out of us in the next few months. Really, a focus toward understanding how the lives of God's people are to reflect the power and the beauty of God's glory. That is our aim, that is our desire over the next couple months. And we start in chapter one with this really lengthy sentence of praise. I didn't realize how different life was until we brought our daughters into our home, because we had about 12 years of I'd ask Barrick how his day was, and he'd be like, good. And I'd be like, is that all you want to share? Yep. All right, we moved along. And then all of a sudden you get, you know, a girl in your house, and you're like, how was your day? And they're like, well, it was 67 degrees. I was wearing my pink shirt. And then the next thing you know, it is 45 minutes, and you don't even know if you've heard anything other than a lot of words. But when you catch them in the right mood, that excitement just kind of goes. And so I kind of tongue-in-cheek told Cindy when she was reading this, like, hey, imagine Paul is talking to you like a junior high girl, and she's super excited about the day, because this is what happens. When Paul starts to tell you about the power of God and the beauty of Jesus, you can sense in his spirit something rise up. In fact, when you go into the Greek, all of really verse 3 to verse 14, where we end today, it's all one long run-on sentence. In fact, that's why when you look and you're like, well, why did they break, you know, verse 5 where they did? Because there wasn't a period in order to do that. So they're like, let's just throw it right there. All right, and so as we get started here, we need to understand this about the book of Ephesians. Okay, it's written by a guy named Paul. Okay, now Paul, just to kind of give you his backstory, he was a Pharisee, and he was very good at what he does. And as the Christian church begins to form, he was the great persecutor of the Christian church. He would go around, he would put people to death for believing in Jesus, he would whip them for believing in Jesus, he would run them out of town for believing in Jesus, and he literally, his story is, I saw the light. God blinds him on the road, Jesus speaks to him, and from, are you singing Blinded by the Light? Yeah, I thought so. I've lost Michelle for the rest of this time. It's all right. We'll put it online. You can check it out later. But Jesus speaks to him and commissions him and gives him a purpose. And from that point forward, what we see Paul do is he goes from town to town and he preaches the gospel and he establishes churches. And now Ephesians, the people in Ephesus is where this letter is written to. Now, you need to know something about that audience. They would be very much like a modern-day New York. Where the town or city of Ephesus was, it was kind of a hub for businesses to go through. And anytime you got businesses to go through you, you have a melting pot of beliefs and people. Now, a big part of that, they had a very pluralistic approach to pursuing God. One of their main gods was the Greek goddess Artemis. And now in that, and you can go back to Acts 19 and kind of get the history lesson, because it's really, I would encourage you to do it, because it's really helpful to understand Paul's relationship with these people. But regardless, the gospel begins to spread in Ephesus, and people give their lives to Jesus. And then around 60 AD, Paul will, while he's in prison, he will write this letter to them. To both encourage and to strengthen them to remain faithful to the gospel as they lived really in the shifting sands of society. Okay, now I say that because I believe that's where we find our relevance for why this book is so important to us today. Because as Paul speaks to them about the shifting sands of society, I believe we find some really helpful places to ground our lives so that when the sand shifts, we don't have to move, okay? And so he begins this, and we start really by noting in verse 3 just this praise that kind of spills out and kind of overflows from his heart as he blesses God, right? He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ." Okay, so we're going to start, and it's important that we would start here and understand what he's saying. Blessed be God in the Father, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. And so what he's doing is this isn't a person who is kind of starting an acceptance speech by saying, hey, I wish to first thank God for this honor, and then kind of transition to talk about how great and how important they are. Right? So he's not doing that. He's going to say, he's going to bless God, and then he's just going to let the praises flow. And now, in fact, in the Greek, again, this is all one long, breathless sentence of praise, indicating the excitement that he feels as he shares his love for God and really why that love is so very important to us and why it's significant to us and to him. And so verse 3 kind of sets up the rest of our passage this morning. He says, you know, I bless God because he has blessed me in Jesus. I bless God because he has blessed me in Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Before him. In fact, we'll get to the beginning of verse 4 in a moment, but we should know that God's desire, okay, and this is what he kind of spills out very quickly, he's not messing around, that God's desire is that we would be a people who are holy and who are blameless before him. And in Christ, we are blessed to this great extent. That's what it is. So it's a stunning word that he uses here, because he says, every blessing, that each believer, every person who is found in Christ Jesus, this is what is available, already made available to you, that every believer has received every possible spiritual blessing from God. None of those things are being withheld from you. God doesn't say, hey, I'll give you this blessing when you level up to this position. No, every spiritual blessing you need from God, you get the moment you say, here I am, I come, just as I am, I come. Sorry, I had two different lyrics going on. I'd Blinded by the Light, and then I had some New Kids on the Block going on, and then this song. And now somebody has New Kids on the Block. I apologize for that. And so we may have different giftings, and we may have different ministries, and we may have different circumstances, but what Paul will say is that we all possess every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so although we must take up our crosses from time to time and to follow Jesus daily, really, though we must be ready to suffer for the salvation of others, we are always at the same time experiencing the blessings of sharing in the resurrection of Christ. And we always get to look forward to an extravagant abundance of joy in arriving home to be with Him. Right, that is always the taste. That is always the direction. Like, where are you going with your life? I'm going home. And when He sees fit to bring me there, I shall go with arms wide and my heart abandoned to Him. And so, in fact, in 11 times in these verses this morning, we're going to be reminded of all the things we have in Christ, or in Him, or through Him, or under Him. And what this surfaces is how we, the believer, is made for praise. In fact, not even really just the believer. We, as people, as humans, we are made for praise, and we will praise whoever or whomever holds the joy of our hearts. Okay? And so you can go Romans 1, and you can see Paul kind of explain this to us about in regards to really functional idols, that we like to take these good things in creation, right? Like treasure and food and work and relationships and sex, and we like to substitute them for the Creator and the Redeemer, that we can turn really these good things into God things, and thereby we commit idolatry. We talked about this real briefly yesterday in our men's breakfast, that really all sin leads to idolatry. Rather, we think we're praising something, but really what we're doing is we're turning our hearts inward, and we're saying, hey, I can find better satisfaction on my own as opposed to God. And it's no small matter. In fact, Paul will say in Romans 1 that this failure to worship God is at the heart of sin, that any sin problem is fundamentally a worship problem. And so if we can get our worship right, then we can get our pursuit of God right. We can get our lives right. And so when Paul says, you know, I bless God, he means my praise and my worship is directed toward Him because of the blessings He's extended to me. I simply respond to His greatness and His goodness with all of my heart. That's what worship is. And so what are, this is the question that we need to kind of wrestle with today, what are the greatest of these blessings, right? Because if Paul says, you know, hey, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, and that's a all-encompassing word, then where do we start with that? Where do you start with a word like every? And Paul says, I'm going to tell you where the greatest of these blessings go. Now, when we think of that word blessings, you know, we tend to think of like, well, all the lights were green, so therefore I must be blessed today, right? My blanket is warm tonight, therefore I must be blessed today. But what Paul will do is he'll take us to some places here where we find really the pinnacle of all these blessings. What's the hymn, you know, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And what Paul does here, and it's brilliant, he says, I'm going to take you to where that begins. And he's going to take us to three places. I not ironically, and not even coincidentally, he's going to take us to the Holy Trinity. And he's going to talk to us about three specific relationships that we have with them. And so what are, and you can follow along in your talk notes. I've given you three different blanks to fill out. You're welcome. And so the question is, what are the greatest blessings of being a Christian or being found in Christ? And Paul will start by saying, we are blessed by being chosen by God the Father. We're blessed by being chosen. Even as, verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And I'm telling you, this will get us kind of lost in some weeds, and we're going to try to stay on a road together. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And so this, it's amazing. It's an amazing passage. And what it does, it highlights how God comes after the heart of man and really his gracious election of sinners over for salvation. That's what this is. Paul says that God chose us and that he predestined us. And now those two words in itself can cause some concern. And what it can do is it can make people tense up. And really it shouldn't. Because as we read the Bible, we find that these two words in particular, choosing, election, predestination, that these are biblical words that should inspire worship and awe out of us. In fact, the idea of God choosing a people to display his glory, it's not new. It isn't. In fact, the Bible is a book of election, that God chose to create the world for his glory. God chose Abraham to bring blessing to the nations. God chose the nation of Israel so that they might be a light to the nations. Furthermore, that Jesus chose his 12 disciples to bear fruit and to multiply. Paul will add that God chose what is insignificant and despised in the world so that no one could boast in his presence. That in Ephesians, as in a whole bunch of other New Testament texts, we read that God chooses individuals for salvation. Now these believers, both Jew and Gentile, they simply make up the church. And I think, long before we ever chose to follow Jesus, God the Father chose us. And now this is what we call election of the believers or the predestination of our futures. And I think a lot of Christians find this hard to really not understand, but just accept. Because when presented in other lights, it can be like, well, this seems really cruel. That God will choose some and not choose others. But nonetheless, Paul, what he says in this statement is simply, that this is what God has done. And though I don't want us to get lost in the weeds of election and predestination this morning, I think there are some things that we should add to the table when it comes to the nature of election. That number one, that we must admit there's a great mystery in this doctrine. In fact, we might disagree on the finer points of this mystery, but we can still fellowship and we can still serve together. This is one of those things here at Merge. We talk about having closed fist issues where we find unity, and then there are some open-handed issues where we are able to give liberty. Some of my closest friends and I disagree on this subject about how do we come to Jesus. And now what I do know is that we can still love each other because we can agree that Jesus is the only way. All right? And so, regardless of where we kind of fall in this line, and I got some good thoughts, and you can take me to lunch and I can tell them to you. But I think it's difficult for very finite creatures with 3-pound fallen brains to really comprehend how this doctrine relates to God's love for all people and his impartiality, as well as how it relates to human choices. I think we can give some of that ground, put it on the table. Number two, I think while we affirm this is a mystery, we should also affirm that the other attributes, these other attributes that are clearly affirmed in this text, Right? So as we listen to how Paul just gets excited and how praise comes out, he says, he talks about how God is perfectly loving in verses 4 and 5, how he is eternally sovereign in verse 5, how he is gloriously gracious in verses 6 and 8, how he is infinitely wise in verse 8, how he can do whatever he pleases, as Psalm 115 will tell us. And whatever he does is always consistent with who he is. That God is loving. And so what I believe Paul says here is that election is an expression of God's love for his children. That Paul says, in love, he predestined us. That God is sovereign, and God's choosing is simply one expression of his eternal control over all things. And so notice the language of really God's sovereignty, as Paul mentions predestination in verses 5 and 11, God's favor or his good pleasure from verses 5 and 9, how God's will and God's administration and God's purpose and God is gracious and God's choosing is an expression of his grace to sinners. And so God did not choose us because of anything good in us, that out of his love for us, he's made this all available to us. And then I think the third thing is that this passage itself really talks about our necessity for personal belief. That our invitation should always be, come to Jesus, and when you come, thank him for drawing you. That's what we find. That after all, the goal of God drawing us to his heart through Jesus is towards holiness and blamelessness before himself. Okay, that's the aim. That's what verse 4 tells us. And so we are adopted to God through Jesus, right? So we had no claim to being part of this family, but he chose to bring us in with this incredibly generous love. Now the question is, how does he do this? How does he bring us to himself? And this is where we go from verses 7 and 10, that we are blessed by being redeemed through the Son. Okay, and so we use this word redeem. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of whose grace? His grace. Not according to the riches of your grace or our grace, but his grace. And so in the Bible, that word redemption, it means to be liberated from slavery or bondage or imprisonment by payment of ransom. That's what Jesus does, right? He lays his life down to pay for a debt that we could not afford to pay back. And so our redemption is spoken of as an event that has already taken place. That Paul says we have redemption. It's not that we hope to have redemption. We have it. And I wonder how our footsteps would change if many of us would simply understand that in Christ Jesus, you have been redeemed. Not if I keep working hard, not if I keep smiling, not if I keep opening doors and do good things that we all can agree are good and avoid doing things we can all agree are bad, you know, and not do those things. Then I wonder if we would just understand I am a child of God. And the blessings of my Father are bestowed upon me. And his Spirit moves in. And we'll talk about that here. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. So it's not that we hope to have redemption. We have it. In fact, Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He, being Jesus, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. That God has done the work of rescuing us. That he is transferring us into the kingdom of the beloved in whom we have redemption and forgiveness. And Paul says that this redemption has come at a cost. And he says it this way in verse 7, that through his blood we have deliverance. So Minister Richard Kokin put it this way, that God has been fully satisfied that the death penalty we deserve for our dreadful sins has been suffered by himself in Christ on the cross. For God to allow such a sacrifice for our sins is grace. For God to provide such a sacrifice for our sins is amazing grace. And then for God to become such a sacrifice for our sins. That's just grace beyond our comprehension. Like I will never know the price. It will always remain a mystery until that day that I get to stand before him and kneel. So why would God do such a magnificent thing when we have treated him with such contempt? And it's not because of anything in us, but because of something that's sensational in him. It's all happened from verses 7 and 8, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us, that end with us having wisdom and understanding. But first it's displayed through his wisdom and understanding. And so through his grace, we experience freedom. Okay, here's another one that I think if we could get, I wonder the change in our footsteps, that through his grace, one of our spiritual blessings is that we experience freedom from fear and freedom from guilt. That no one, there is no thing that can take you before the heart of the Father and say, no, still guilty. And so we are freed from that. We don't have to live worried that we can slip through his grasp. We don't have to constantly feel like a wretched disappointment to God, desperately trying to impress him and desperately trying to impress other people. We don't have to do that. Since all our sins are now pardoned and the record of our sins have been permanently deleted in Christ Jesus, and I think this is what the purpose of verse 8 is leading us towards, as God lavishes us with all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. And the mystery of his will is you are mine. And I care for you in ways that you would never, 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 never really fully comprehend. So we're being blessed by being chosen by God the Father, by being redeemed through God the Son. And then lastly, he'll talk about the Holy Spirit, that we are being blessed by being assured by God the Holy Spirit. Verses 11 through 14, we have obtained an inheritance as adopted children from verse 11. So and then we get to verse 12, so that we may reflect the glory of his name. Verse 13, since we have heard the truth of salvation and believed in him, he says this, that we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So what we have now is the Holy Spirit helps us in our today as we await for our inheritance tomorrow. So we can walk in light of both of these beautiful realities, that to the praise of God's glory. So Paul talks about the security of our salvation by explaining how when you believe you were marked in Jesus with a seal. And that seal is the promised Holy Spirit. So when God sees you, he sees you through the lens of his Son. That's the way that works, as Jesus stands in the gap. And then evidence of that sealing is the Holy Spirit being in our lives. And so whose presence in your life serves as a deposit in guaranteeing our inheritance. So the seal was simply, it's a mark of ownership. Right, so as we talk about in the time that Paul is writing these words, it's very much a mark, a seal, like you would brand cattle or you would brand slaves. That I have been marked by God, and I am his possession. And what Paul tells us is that the Holy Spirit serves as simply that. That's the branding, that he moves in your heart for the glory of God's name. And so moreover, Paul will say that the Holy Spirit is the deposit. So it's the first installment. Like when you're, some people will try to talk about like it's a reflection of a wedding ring or an engagement ring. And it's like, hey, I'm promising that we're going to get married one day. But that's not fitting, because we've seen people in our lives that they have an engagement ring and either they never get married or they break up. And what Paul will say is that's not what we're talking about here. What he's saying is it's like when you put your money down for a house, that you are purchasing that house. And that deposit goes toward the fullness of paying off that absolute debt, the absolute debt of that. And so this is what we have in the Holy Spirit, that he is the deposit, the first installment of eternal life. That he is guaranteeing the full payment of enjoying God in heaven because the Spirit of God is within us. And so the truth of verses 13 and 14, they help us avoid two common errors in our thinking and life with God. And then one of these was mine when I first started following Jesus. That first, we'll avoid thinking that our joy in the presence of God is only in the future. Right? I mean, that's kind of what I never really understood. Like, okay, so like, I'm saved, now what? Right? Because I don't know how your story of you know, asking Jesus into your heart, I don't know how it kind of played out, but mine was very much, you know, I went down to an altar at a church and I prayed with a guy and we did the Romans Road and I thought the heavens were going to open and angels were going to descend and, you know, and like this like light bulb, oh, you know, kind of thing. But what I realized after I got saved was I was like, man, I don't feel really any different. And then I spent a long time wondering, did it take? And now what we find here is that the presence of the Holy Spirit as a seal, as a guarantor of this deposit, it helps us avoid thinking that our joy in the presence of God is only when you get saved. It is only when you get to heaven. And then I think, secondly, we'll avoid thinking that our current experience is all that there is. When in actuality, it's a taste of what is yet to come. And now for many of us, how I feel about God at the moment affects how I worship God in that moment, right? I mean, I think that's fair. In fact, I was talking to a teen a couple weeks ago, and he was asking that question, like, hey, I don't feel the way that I did before. And you can see in the student's life, you can see evidence of the fruit of the gospel working. You can see a desire for him to honor God with his life. And I kind of tried to help him with understanding, like there is, as you mature, how you feel will shift. And the way I put it was I can tell you the location of the first time I ever held hands with Misty, my wife. It's really why we live in Azle. So I can just go around town and be like, hey, there. But I remember the day it was a football scrimmage. I wasn't playing football, you know, because I wasn't always this huge. But I remember I was leaning back in the bleachers and she was sitting on the bleacher behind me and her hand was down and I did this super smooth move. I've always been super smooth. And just kind of brought my elbow back, and all of a sudden we were touching pinkies like this, and my heart exploded. I was like, "Can life get any better than this?" And as we started, and so like it helps me kind of help, you know, when we talk with teens and their life is just falling apart, you know, and as adults we're kind of like, "Your life's not falling apart," but I remember when your life really was falling apart. And now again, we don't have to argue. Hard is hard no matter who you are. But I remember that moment, and as we began kind of dating, and I remember these moments where we would hold hands and like I would just be so very excited, you know, that I've duped her. Like she's somehow, God willing, prayer works. That's the testimony of my life. But now we're, 27 years past that initial Thursday night scrimmage, and we have held hands, I don't know, thousands of times, you know, but my, that butterfly feeling of explosion of, oh my gosh, doesn't exist anymore. So the question is, do I love my wife more or less than I did when I was 15 years old? And I assure you, I love her deeper now than I've ever loved her before. And I believe that would be true for her if you asked her, but please don't, because I don't know if I could take it. Some things in life you just don't want to know. but my love is deeper, but that feeling changes and it enriches. And I think this is where we fall. You know, when we walk initially with Jesus, we're like, oh my gosh, every day is better than the last day. And then all of a sudden, kind of like what Kelly was alluding to this morning, that sometimes worship and the fight for joy is a choice, right? Go with the psalmist and see how often he will say, everything's falling apart, life is not good, I don't like you, I don't like me, but then he'll have this transitional phrase, but I will choose to worship. And so this is what we find here in this. I'm sorry, that took a lot longer than I anticipated. But what we find is the Holy Spirit kind of helps us navigate how we feel, how we walk through, how we know what is truth and what is not. In fact, Jesus will tell us that it is better that I go so that the Holy Spirit can come and remind you of these things. Because can't we agree that when life is hard or when life is hectic, that the enemy will try to whisper, hey, these things aren't true, or he'll do the first lie of all, right? He'll swing in and say, did God really say that? I don't feel lovely today. Did God really say that he was going to love you through these moments? Did God really say that you were his? Did God really say that Jesus was enough? And the Holy Spirit comes in and resoundingly says, yes, this is who you are because of Jesus. So we can start wrapping this up, Swan. So the wonderful assurance of salvation for anyone who believes the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the Lord and our Savior. He is our King. He came to die for our sins. He rose to rule, and he will return to judge, right? That truth is the irreversible election of our Father. It's the irreversible redemption of the Son and the irreversible indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And our glorious future could not be more secure. And so we can join with Paul. That's what all this leads to verse 3. That when Paul says, I bless God because he has blessed me, we have this same lane of return. That he says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that praise God from whom all blessings flow. Right? In these 12 verses, and I'd love you to go back this week and really lean into these verses, that in these 12 verses, Paul has erupted in praise as he tells us that God has chosen us, adopted us, redeemed us, forgiven us, revealed his will to us, given us an inheritance, and sealed us all out of his love for us. That's what he does. Like nobody pushes him against the wall. Nobody paints him in a corner where he's just like, well, I guess I have to. It never happens that way. And Paul says, my life has changed because of this incredible truth. All these glorious truths are intended to draw out of you gratitude. And this is where he starts. He says, where my life begins and ends is knowing that I am blessed by God through Jesus. That's it. That's where we come. We come there all the time. We say, how the worship of my life is a response to my relationship with God through Jesus. So my hope is that one day when you start to tell somebody about the goodness of God, you sound like a junior high girl telling them about your day. That you get so very excited about his love being lavished on you that it takes your breath away. Because that's what an unbelieving world needs most desperately to see. I think that's what the church of God needs to see more and more of. Because we can be very stoic at times with our pursuit of the Father. And it all comes back to, I bless God because he has blessed me in every single way through Jesus. So our desire this week is to love God by people. If you need prayer this morning, we'll have some people over here. If you need to ask Jesus into your heart, come find me today. Let's talk about that. Let's celebrate that. And then we'll have hot dogs at a picnic a little bit later, right? I love you guys. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you that you love us, that you care for us. I pray we would respond to your word here today in a fitting way. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.